Morning, everyone. Let me just open a quick word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that I have to come and speak this morning. It's a real blessing to myself as I continue in my studies and my school, and I'm grateful that I can practice here in this church with the congregation here that is so loving. I pray that I can communicate well what you've written in the scripture, and that people hearing can discern if I do make a mistake or if what I say is true and apply it to their lives. So just give me peace as I speak this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have been very fortunate. I don't say that lightly. I really do appreciate this community, this church, and the love that you guys have and the welcoming nature that you are willing to let somebody who's still in school practice, you know, and learn. I was really struggling to choose a passage, I'll be honest. I was wanted to stick within John's writing since we've been working through the book of Revelation and have kind of some similarity. And that's kind of my reason for why I chose what I did. But I also think that God was really leading me to this passage as it was something that I needed to be able to work through and to be able to communicate well for future ministry. So today we're going to be looking at 1 John, starting chapter 1, verses 5, through chapter 2, just to verse 6. Now 1 John itself is somewhat unique within the letters in the New Testament. There's no kind of formal address like you would see in some of the other letters. There's no traditional ending either. It reads much more like the books of James or Hebrews, where it's kind of this list of instructions. It's almost a commentary on John's own gospel. The audience itself isn't stated, other than John continually refers to them as my little children or my children. It's obviously they are someone very well known to him. You can see the love that he has for them as he's speaking to them. And they would be familiar with his previous writing, his gospel, and probably many of the other New Testament writings as well. He's writing to encourage this community to maintain the teachings that they had heard from him. Let me start even before we get to our passage, just with the opening. It says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was revealed and we have seen it and testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard and also declare to you so that you may have fellowship among us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so our joy may be complete. And this is kind of the preface for John developing his idea of what it means to walk in the light. As we'll see, it's kind of his theme that he carries throughout this letter. He breaks up into many points, and we're just going to be looking at the very first one today. So let me read the passage we're going to be looking a little more in depth in. Now this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. This is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. So at the very beginning, you see in the first four verses, you see the similarities to the opening even of John's gospel. You know, in verse 5, you know, this message we declare to you that God is light. This is crucial to understand what John is wanting to speak. As much as God is light, there's absolutely no darkness in him. They're mutually exclusive. Darkness here, we'll read a little in a few verses, it refers to sin. So he wants to establish within this community that there is no sin, no darkness with those who are walking in the light. This idea of Jesus being the light is not the first time this community would have heard this. If they're familiar with his gospel, he makes this reference many times. In John 12:46, it says, I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me would not remain in darkness. See the direct parallel there. Also in John 3, right after, you know, John 3:16, in verse 19, it says, this then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Verse 5 is a statement. It's who God is. God is light. No darkness. Then John immediately begins to follow it up with what he wants to teach the people that he loves so dearly. He forms it in the way of a couple if statements. We see that, you know, if this, then this. And the first claim is that they're claiming to be righteous and following and having fellowship with God, but still walking in darkness, still continuing in sin. They're not acting as they claim to be. That word act, you know, walking and practicing are very active words. These are people who know of Jesus and claim to be in fellowship with him, but continue actively walk in darkness. Now, each of these statements that we see that where he poses this if is followed by the proper response that he would like us to have, or he'd like his audience to have. It says, if we walk in the light, not a claim. This isn't like the first statement where we claim to have fellowship with him, but if we walk in the light, it's something we're actively doing. In the Greek, the tense stresses the continual nature of walking in the light, not a one-time experience or claim, but this actively pursuing the light. And the result is a little not what you expect here. It says fellowship with one another. Fellowship with God is implied, but is also, John wants to include the importance of fellowship with one another as we pursue walking in the light. because of this, because of walking in the light, it is Jesus' blood that cleanses us from all sins. This is where John equates that darkness to sin. He follows up right afterwards, addressing sin. He says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. This is to deny the sinful nature of humanity, to claim to be sinless, to deny the truth that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is to deceive oneself into an incredibly dangerous lie, a lie that many believe today. John is quick to reassure his audience that there is a solution, and that if we confess our sins because of the solution is we confess our sins. The style that John using of that if statement kind of loses the force that's behind this. It's probably better understood as we should ought to confess our sins, as opposed to if we confess our sins. It's much more forceful. This is something we must be doing. And because of that, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and cleanse us from our sins and unrighteousness. Confession itself, you see that sins is plural. It's not that we just confess that we are sinners, but we're actually confessing specific things. Acknowledgement that, the specific things we've done wrong, not just our state. And there's also a public sense here, the confession to one another. It's something I know we're not really comfortable with today. No one likes to confess to one another. Verse 10 quickly piggybacks onto the previous error. It says, not only do we deceive ourselves, but it makes Jesus a liar. To deny that we sin, our sinful nature, is to deny the truth, the righteousness and forgiving nature of God, the very message of the gospel. John quickly pauses here before providing the next response to this. He becomes very personal and he addresses them as my little children. It's the only time he does that. You can just sense the love that he has for the people that he's writing to. And he says, I'm writing to you so that you may not sin. He wants them to continue to walk in the light. As much as, you can't claim to be sinless, the goal, the focus, is that they may not sin. And then comes one of the biggest, probably, buts in Scripture, where it says, if anyone does sin, John is not unaware of the struggle a believer faces as they pursue walking in the light. He encourages and reassures his little children that Jesus is the advocate with the Father. He is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is the turning of God's wrath away from the sinner. Because of the offering of Christ. He's not only our advocate with the Father, but also the offering, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, because he's the righteous one. We jump into the last section, in chapter 2, verse 3. And this is basically a summary, again, of what he's been explaining. This is how we are sure that we know him. We're keeping his commands. If you look at verses 4 and 5 in chapter 2, they direct right back to the original claim in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Chapter 1, it says, if we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. Chapter 2, it says, the one who says, I have come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Followed by, back in chapter 1, it says, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And the parallel in chapter 2, but whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Well, how did he walk? He walked in the light as being the light. For us, that looks slightly different. Because for us to walk in the light, it means acknowledging and addressing the darkness, the sin that separates us from God. How many of these claims that he's addressing do we still hear today? Much of the world would rather deny the reality of sin, either claiming to know God or denying his existence altogether. There are those who claim to be Christian, yet actively pursue sin in their own lives, ignoring the teachings of Christ. They claim freedom in Christ, yet the truth is not in them. There are also those within churches who refuse to confess their sins to one another for the sake of the appearance of righteousness. The base understanding here as Christians is that we are all sinners, and we desperately need the atoning sacrifice of Christ. It's easier today to not want to take a strong stand against sin. You've probably heard people argue that for the sake of the gospel, it is okay to take a lax view on sin. John would seem to strongly disagree. He does not only say it is part or it is the gospel. It is the essential truth. But our attitude towards sin is only part of John's message. Our actions are what he's focusing on as well. Keeping his commands. If this is how we are sure that we are walking in the light, and yes, it involves confessing our sins and being dependent on the sacrifice of Christ, being in fellowship with one another. As I said, it's easier to confess our sins to God than it is to one another. And just think about that for a second. Somehow we feel easier confessing our sins to the completely righteous, completely holy God than to others that have the same common understanding, the same sinful struggles. Personally, I believe this is one of the reasons Christians struggle with their faith. Because we need to appear Christ-like, we deny the work of Christ to the cross, appearing to be without sin. Obviously, that is the goal. That is what we are striving for. The first thing I share with someone as I'm discipling them is my testimony. Not just how I came to faith, but how I have failed and continue to fail while walking in the light. It is the tension that exists in the believer. We need to be continually acknowledging our own failure so that God is glorified in his righteousness and his forgiving nature. That the work of Christ in his sacrifice is working in us. As Paul states, it's not that we should continue sinning so that grace can increase. John echoes that here. My little children, I'm writing you so you may not sin. But we are not to continue walking in darkness, pursuing sinful desires, denying the need for the saving work of Christ. Are you willing to allow people to see that you're dependent on that work of Christ? That you are willing to keep his commands and walk as he walked? I gladly acknowledge the work of Christ in my life. I am a sinner. But I don't focus on the sin. It is the work of Christ that covers that. It's not to celebrate that nature, but keep the command to confessing it to one another. personally, I struggle with pride, especially in my school grades. It's not a bad thing to get good grades. But when people ask how classes are going, I try and avoid speaking specifically of it. Because every time I see a grade posted, I think it's something that I've somehow achieved on my own. To do that would be to completely deny the work of Christ, even in my pursuit of school. My final Greek test alone was testimony to that. I walked in thinking I could possibly fail the course and walked out okay. But it's not me. I can very well tell you that. I don't expect you to do such a public confession. I usually reserve such things, like I said, within a disciple-making relationship. Either those I'm discipling or those who disciple me. These relationships have been the biggest blessing in my life as I continue to walk in the light. They help fulfill the commands to love God, to love others, and obviously to make disciples. They allow a close relationship to form based on confession and dependence, not on one another and on God. If we are to walk in the light, we need to be obedient to his commands. John stresses this is how we are sure we have come to know him. This is essential to the gospel, to knowing and allowing others to come to know Christ, to see the work that he has done in ourselves and allowing others to see that as well. I want to encourage you to consider looking seriously at getting involved in making disciples or being disciple. It's such a blessing to be in a fellowship in such a purposeful way. It allows you to make those connections in fellowship with one another, to have someone that you can share your struggles with and be open with, and to continue to encourage one another to remember what we've been taught, to remember the teachings that we were taught, to continue to work together, to study scripture, spend time in prayer, in fellowship. It is essential to building our faith, to being obedient to God's commands. And it's also that God receives the glory. It's not something that, you know, we can claim and say that we're doing, because outside of this context, it's not something we would do. Outside of church, it's not something we would do. But it's because of the love that we have for one another and the bond that we share that is the Holy Spirit that unites us, that calls us into fellowship with one another, that even allows it to begin to take place. And it's constantly at the leading of the Spirit as you walk alongside one another that you have time to even sit and reflect how God is working and being able to share that. And again, bringing God the glory. The sin that exists in our lives, in the world, is a reality that we have to face. But God has already provided for us in that, in the work of Jesus. But we have to be continually practicing the truth, walking in the light, as he himself is in the light. Let me just close in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the message that is the gospel, that is the forgiveness of our sins, something we cannot attain on our own. Thank you that you have provided for us and that you can bring us to unity with you, with one another in the fellowship, and that we can claim, if we're walking in the light, that we do have fellowship with you and be confident in that claim. I pray that we continue to acknowledge you in all that we do, even in our failure, that it brings glory to you and how you continue are faithful and continue to forgive us. Pray all these things in Jesus' name.